Glad to see you guys. It's good to be up here again. It feels like last Sunday was like 2 years ago for some reason. I don't know why. It just feels like it was a long time ago. But it's good to be back up here or back here with you guys. I know the last couple of weeks have been crazy. We're jumping back into this series called High Alert. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at how the enemy comes to attack us. The enemy comes against us. We're seeing God do a lot of incredible things. Whenever God begins to move, so does the enemy. The enemy begins to come against us. He comes against us really all the time just because we're Christians, but we're in Christ's image, and he hates everything about that. But especially as God begins to move amongst his people, the enemy comes to try to kill, steal, and destroy what God is doing. He comes to bring division. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Today we're actually going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a very, very popular passage of scripture. I would bet if you've been in church very long, you've probably done a study on Ephesians 6, chapter or verses 10 through 18. And so this is looking at the armor of God, but I want to approach it just a little bit different today. And I'll point this out to you in just a second, but Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, is really trying to get them to understand how to stand against the schemes of the enemy. And so today I really want us to look at the schemes of the enemy and specifically how the armor of God applies to those schemes. And so I'm not just looking at what does the armor represent, what does this mean, but what are the schemes that the enemy uses to come against us? And I really think this is something that can be huge for us. So I want to start by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And then I want us to jump back to Ephesians 5, 1. And then we'll pray, we'll get into the message. And so it says this in Ephesians 6. Again, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. He says to them, finally. And so he's written this whole letter. Remember, he's written this letter. He's coming to his conclusion. He's written a letter and he's saying, finally, and he's kind of using this example of a Roman soldier and the armor that he wears. He's using this as a way to summarize everything he's already said in the book of Ephesians. If we're going to really understand the book of Ephesians, we need to understand when he comes to the armor of God, this is not just something that stands alone. He says, finally, and he begins to summarize what he's already said in the book of Ephesians, but he gives us this metaphor, this way of looking at it through the Roman soldier and the armor he would wear so that we can better understand really what he's talking about. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So God has given us what we need. And it's not something that is in our strength. He says that it is in the Lord and his mighty power. This armor is something that is greater than our ability. Really, this armor is a gift of grace that God gives us to be able to stand against the enemy. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against each other. It's not against other people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's already told us that we're to stand against the devil's schemes. And then he says the battle is really against these demonic forces. The battle is really against this enemy. He tells us this, therefore put on the full armor of God. Second time he said that. Very important. The full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Back up now just a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I believe this is somewhat of a summary of Paul's purpose of this letter. This is just me, but as I read this, I feel like he's going now in chapter 5, after he gives us some theological and instruction, he comes to some very practical things. But before he does that, I feel like this is him summarizing and sort of giving us the specific reason for which he wrote this letter. He says in verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and the truth that's in it. I thank you that your word tells us, Lord, that if we will hold to your teachings, and if we will hold to your teachings and walk in your ways, Lord, that you will set us free. And so today, God, I pray that we would be set free from anything that hinders us from being the people you want us to be, from being the church you want us to be. If the enemy has gotten a foothold in any way in our lives, God, I thank you that today, Lord, you would set us free from that. I thank you, Father, that bitterness would have no place in us, Lord. I thank you, God, that we would find forgiveness through the grace of Christ. I thank you, Father, that we would find freedom from addiction, that we would find freedom, God, from anger, that we would find freedom from generational curses, that we'd find freedom from words spoken over us, God, that we would find freedom from the traumatic actions in our lives, Lord, that have shaped our mind and molded our lives in many ways. I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts in a mighty way through the power of your Spirit. I thank you, God, that right now your Spirit is here. The anointing of your Spirit is here, not just upon a speaker, but upon your word. I thank you that your word is always anointed, that it's always God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us so that we could be fully complete, Lord, for every good work. I thank you that you've not called us to walk this walk alone, to do this work alone, but you've put us together for a reason, for a purpose, to be able to accomplish these things. I thank you, Father, that you are the one who gives the armor. I thank you, God, that it is your mighty strength that we're able to walk in. I thank you, God, that the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives and resides in us. So I thank you, Father, that you've given us everything that we need for holiness and godliness and the ability to live the life that you've called us to live a life like Christ. Lord, I thank you for that. God, today I pray that we would be encouraged by your word and encouraged in the ways, Lord, that you've called us to put this armor on, and that we would not be ignorant to the enemy's schemes, but that we could see what he is doing, that we could see how he attacks, and that, God, we would be able to apply what you've given us, Lord, to be able to stand against him, not only to stand against him, but to take from him what he's taken from you, to take from the kingdom of darkness and bring into the kingdom of light what rightfully belongs to you, Lord. Thank you for the authority to do that. In Jesus' name, Father, we love you and we worship you. Amen. Amen. And so when we look at this, I want to say this, that so many times in church, and you've heard me say this before, but so many times in church, when we read scripture, what we read, we interpret it much more as me than we, right? We interpret it much more than me, as me than we. Just in our mindset, in our Western mindset, when we read you, we tend to always think me. But most of the time in scripture, when it says you, it means us, right? And so if you begin to think about the armor of God, what it was used for, how it was applied in the Roman army, it makes a lot more sense if we look at it from a standpoint of we, not just me. Now, here's the reality. You and I, we all have to put on the armor of God individually. That is our call. That is what we do. But the reality of it is that it operates together. And this entire letter, if you really go back and look at it, this entire letter written to the Ephesians was written by Paul to show us more of who and what the church is to be about and how we're able to live out this life. And so I want you to think about it more from a standpoint of we, not me, when we look at the armor. Yes, each one of us has to put on that armor, but I want us to understand that it operates with us together. Satan does not want us to have unity because he knows that where there is unity, God says this in the Psalms, he says that God commands a blessing. He wants to divide. He wants to get roots of bitterness in so that it can defile many. And what Paul is trying to show us throughout the book of Ephesians is that demonic forces come to divide, but God has given us the ability to stay in unity together. And so as we look at Ephesians 5:1, I believe this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to follow God's example as dearly loved children and to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God wants us to walk in this example. He wants us to live as loved children and to understand that we are loved and to walk in that way of love. As Christ has loved us and he's given himself for us, we're to give ourselves for each other as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In other words, when we do this and we live in unity and we walk together and we forgive one another, it becomes a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. It's something that is pleasing to God. It blesses God when we are living in unity. And when we come to the armor of God, Paul is very clear that he tells us that we're to put on the armor so that we are able to stand against the devil's schemes. But what are the devil's schemes? What are we standing against? We don't want to be ignorant of our enemy. We want to understand the schemes that the enemy comes against us with. And I'll tell you this, that all of them are rooted in lies. All of his schemes are rooted in lies. They just take different forms. They're all rooted in lies. They just take different forms. Jesus even said that Satan was a liar from the beginning. Jesus said that Satan's native language, his natural language, he said that's what he speaks from. He says that there's no truth in him. And here's the thing. Think about this. Grab hold of this. Lies lead to deception. How was Adam and Eve tricked into disobeying God? They were deceived. Lies lead to deception. Deception changes our perception of reality. So when we become deceived, we see reality different than what it actually is. Deception changes our perception of reality. And altered reality, listen to this, altered reality sets the course of our life and therefore the church's life and even the culture of the world on a path to destruction. Can we not see that today? That an altered understanding of reality, that when deception leads to a misperception of reality, we end up on a path to destruction. We see that around us everywhere. We've even seen that probably in our own lives at some point. And if we allow the lies of the enemy to continue to distort our perception of reality and our worldview is incorrect, what's going to happen is we will once again find ourselves headed down a path of destruction. The very first part of the armor of God that he tells us is he says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Our struggle is against the demonic. If you go back and you look at Acts 19, go read Acts 19 when Paul was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city full of demonic influence. There's even a story about seven sons of Sceva who go and they're trying to cast out demons. They were Jewish. They're casting out demons in these different names and trying to call out these spirits, and they try to invoke the name of Jesus. but it says that the Spirit jumped on them and beat them so badly that they ran away naked. There was this great demonic influence through the worship of false gods, these demonic idols. It was a huge demonic influence. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against this demonic influence that comes to change your perception and your understanding, how you live your life, how you see, so that the enemy can divide you, so that the enemy can destroy you, that he can come and kill and steal and destroy what God wants to do in you. And so he tells us that the very first thing that we should do is take our stand. He says, but as you take your stand, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I want you to see this, that the truth, if the foundation of all the enemy's schemes is lies, the foundation of all of our armor is truth. I believe this is why he mentions it first. Truth is our foundation for standing firm against the enemy's schemes. To not back down, but to continue moving forward in the face of challenges. If you look at Ephesians 5, look back at Ephesians 5, verse 8. Paul says this, and I want you to see how the entire book of Ephesians ties into the armor of God. He says this, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does, is it exposes them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The thing that he's telling us here is to live in the light. We see the Apostle John talk about this in his letters. To walk in the light, that means to walk in the truth, to be truthful. Because here's the thing, truth reveals reality. If a lie begins to deceive and a lie begins to change our perception and the changed perception begins to change our direction, then the truth, it reveals, it enlightens us to reality. It brings us to a correct perspective. The enemy wants to take our reality or distort what is reality to get us to live a life that is not what God calls us to. He wants us to see the church as something that it's not. He's been very successful in us thinking things about the church that are not true, to think that it's just a place to come once a week, to think that it's just somewhere that is for me and not for we. He's been very successful in distorting the purposes of the church and even how the church should function. And so the truth, though, as we begin to truly look at it and begin to understand it, the Bible begins to illuminate. Jesus even said in John 8 that he is the light of the world. He begins to reveal a true reality about the world. He begins to reveal a true reality about who we are. He begins to reveal what we are to be as a people. He begins to pull us together and put us on the same page. His word, the Bible says, is a lamp unto our feet. It lights the way and it leads us down paths of righteousness and begins to move us all in the same direction. It's like when you walk into a dark room and you can't see anything and you're sort of just feeling your way through and trying to find a way to get to whatever it is you're doing. But when the light comes on, everything's illuminated and you can see clearly. You don't step on the Lego, right? You got kids, you know what I'm talking about. But you're able to see clearly. And this truth that he says to gird ourselves with, the literal translation would be to gird our loins with truth. And it was something to make the core of this Roman soldier stronger. If you think about it, our core is the key to everything in our strength. And so it was to gird. It's where we get the word girdle, right? To strap it around, to hold together. When I played football way back when, I don't think they even do this anymore, but that we had girdles. Y'all remember that, guys? Way back when you wore girdles and you had to fight to get your hip pads into the girdle. We wore girdles. It was something that went around our core. It protected our core. And so we look at that, and this is really a lot of what he's talking about. He's telling us that the enemy is going to come against us with lies to distort our perception, to distort our reality, to get us headed down a path of destruction. He says, but secure yourself, wrap yourself in strength in the very core of your being with the truth of God's word. Don't let the enemy come in and get a foothold. Let the truth illuminate the reality that is God, and see clearly. He goes on and he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He says here in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. He says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the breastplate of righteousness, I believe this is about guarding your heart, that the enemy comes and he wants to lead us into sinful behavior. And I'll tell you this, when there is sin in the camp, so to speak, when there is sin in the church, it begins to destroy not just the sin, the one in the sin, it begins to destroy the entire church. Sin begins to divide. Now, here's the reality. We all sin. But when there is habitual sin, when there is no repentance in the church begins to be destroyed by that sin. That sin begins to be destructive in the church. Look at Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. He says this, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. He's telling us in this that sin will lead us to destruction. He says, don't be deceived. These things are against the kingdom of God. They will hinder the kingdom of God and its advance forward. He talks about not giving in to falsehood or deception. Sometimes when we are in our sin, we want to somehow put up this wall to deceive. We've been deceived and now we try to deceive others. He says, don't allow sexual immorality to come in and hurt others. He says, don't be greedy. Don't put your desires ahead of each other or ahead of the team. If I were to look at this one, what I believe the enemy tries to do and what I believe the breastplate of righteousness protects us from, it protects us and teaches us and allows us to guard our heart as we put on the truth of God, as we begin to stand in the truth of God, as we see things as they really are. I believe what this does for us is it protects our heart from sin. Because what sin ultimately will make us do is it will ultimately make us turn on each other. It will ultimately make us begin attacking our own people. It will ultimately make us become deceptive to our own people. And so we need to understand this. I was just doing a little bit of research because what this made me think of is friendly fire. You hear this in wars. And as I did research through this, most of the things I read gave a percentage somewhere between between 10 and 20%, and said between 10 and 20% of the casualties in the wars of the 20th century came from friendly fire. And I believe when we allow sin into our hearts, when we allow sin into the church, when we're not a repentant people whose minds are continuously being renewed by the word, when the truth of God is not in us, when the truth is not revealing an accurate reality, when we're not turning from wickedness and turning to righteousness, I believe what begins to happen is it begins to destroy the church. We can begin to turn on each other. We begin to devour each other. And so we need each other to help us walk in the light of God's truth. We need each other to keep us from living in falsehood and deception. We need each other to hold us accountable to pressing into Jesus and to continue moving towards Christ. We need each other to give us strength, to strengthen us and encourage us in our walk. We need each other in community to help us guard our heart so that sin doesn't come in, doesn't begin to destroy our lives, doesn't begin to destroy our family, doesn't begin to destroy the church. He goes on and he talks about now where he says in Ephesians 6, when he's looking at the armor of God, he says that we should have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I want to go ahead and read a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll talk about this one. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by in the body by human hands." So he's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews who at one time were set against the Jewish people. He's talking about how there was a divide. He says, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands." So the thing that divided the Jews and divided the Gentiles was the law that had been given to the Jews. They saw themselves as having this exclusive privilege. Now Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. He has torn down this barrier that existed between them. And now he's telling us, Paul is writing us and saying, "You now through Christ have become one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And the Spirit of God makes us one people. We have been brought near by Jesus through the gracious gift of the Father, through sending his Son. We now have been brought together, and now we have one Spirit that brings us together to make us the body of Christ, to make us one people." And so we see here where Paul, early in the letter, is talking about peace. And then he tells us, as he brings this example of this Roman soldier, he says, "Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." In other words, you've now got peace with God through the work of Christ, but live in peace with each other. And if you think about this again, not just as me, but as we, it makes a lot of sense. Think about how the Roman soldiers fought. They would, and we're about to look at this, but they had shields and they would lock these shields together. And there were very few armies that could stand against the Roman army when they would advance with those shields. because they would lock shields together and they would stand firm together and they would just, you know, fight from behind those shields. And no one could really penetrate that. It became like a wall or a fortress that they fought from behind. And so they locked together. And when we have peace with each other, we're able to stand firm together. We're able to lock arm in arm together. And these shoes that these soldiers wore had spikes. And so they were able to stand together. And he's saying, this is really what this looks like for you is peace. Think about if you were a Roman soldier and there was a guy over here that you didn't really like. You might just kind of be like this. Oops. Right? All right, he's gone. But he's telling us to walk in peace together, to live with our feet fitted with this readiness, this peace of God that exists between us all. The enemy wants to come and put us against one another through his lies and through his deception. What God is telling us through Paul is to live in peace with one another. Stand firm with one another. Lock arm in arm with one another. Fight together. You weren't meant to fight this battle alone. I think I've used this example before, but I just love the visual of this. How many of you just absolutely love the movie Gladiator? It was when Russell Crowe was actually in good shape. Y'all remember that? Nobody else likes the movie, it looks like. But, hey, thank you. We're all sinners together. And so, it was when Russell Crowe was actually in shape. He didn't look like he ate a ninth grader, right? I heard he was upset that he's not going to be like, or that they're making a Gladiator 2. But then I'm kind of like, what part would you play? Like, would you just be in the stands eating a turkey leg? Like, what part could you play at this point? But when you think about that movie, one of my favorite parts is when they go into the Colosseum for the first time. And he's there and he's leading this group of other slaves. They've all been enslaved. And now they're the gladiators to go in. And for entertainment, the Romans would watch them just get destroyed by other men or other or animals or whatever, you know, way fun way or creative way they could make a decision for them to be eaten or destroyed or killed. And if you remember the first time they walk into that Colosseum, Russell Crowe, Maximus. I told y'all before, I wish my name was Maximus. But he walks in and they're all standing there together, and because of his character and his leadership ability, he's won their trust. And he looks, and before anything ever comes out of the gates of the Colosseum, he says, I'll try to do the accent. We have a better chance if we stay together. No matter what comes out of those gates, if we stay together, we have a better chance. Yeah. I don't know if that was Russell Crowe or Sean Connery. But either way. So anyway, he's saying, you know, we have a better chance if we stay together. And then all of a sudden these chariots start coming out, and there's all of these Roman chariots that start circling. And if you remember what he said, he started yelling, together, together. And by this time I'm standing up in my living room. I'm like, together, together. It fires me up, man. I can't even sleep. It gets my adrenaline going. I'm ready to fight a lion or something. He's telling them together, and they get in a circle and they lock shields and they're standing arm in arm. And as the chariots would come by, they would just kind of pick them off one by one. And you know, the one who got killed was the one who ran out of the circle. He got picked off. But he's telling them, stay together. And they continue to do this throughout these different battles. And there's one battle where I believe it was against Carthage or somebody like that. And if you remember the guy, the emperor, he was that guy, he was like, weren't we supposed to win that battle? But they were staying together. They were fighting together. There was this unity that existed between them. They knew that the way to survive was together. And part of the way we do that is through peace with one another. If you really look at this, he tells us, gird yourself with truth. Gird yourself with truth. Strengthen yourself with truth. Allow the truth to open your eyes to reality. Allow the truth to show you what is real. Guard your hearts with the truth. Don't let sin into the camp, into the church. Guard your hearts. Don't devour each other through selfish, sinful living. Put on peace that you can stand side by side, that you care about each other. One of the things that I've always taught my sons, because we live in this world where athletics has become so individualized. It's all about NIL deals and things like that. I used to love college sports more than pro sports, but now it's like college sports have just become pro sports all over again. College athletes used to play for the love of the game. Now so many of them are playing and they're even staying in college because they can make more money in college than they can make in the pros. And it's all about name, image, and likeness, right? And I always tell my kids, I'm like, look, you don't play for yourself. You play for the guy next to you. That's what a team is. That's what a team does. Is that I'm playing for this guy, I'm playing for this girl. I'm standing firm because I know that they can't survive without me. I know that we can't win if I don't care about them. He goes on and talks about the helmet of salvation. He says that in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which, somehow I missed it, with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we come to this helmet of salvation. We're going to drop back and catch the shield of faith. But the helmet of salvation challenges us in how we think. It really brings this perception around to reality. What is my worldview? When you think about a worldview, it's really how I see God, how I see myself, how I see others, and how I see my purpose. And the enemy has come in with lies and he has distorted our understanding of why we exist, of who we are, of how we see God, and how we see other people. A lot of times other people are just pawns in our game to get us to where we want to get to. A lot of times, you know, we see ourselves according to our experiences, not according to truth. And Paul is writing this and telling us to go and look at what God says about you. To understand, first of all, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That God had an intent and a purpose for how you were created and who you are. That God wants to redeem us back to that perfect intention, even though we have become sinful. He made a way for us to become new creations, and he's transforming us into that. But the enemy comes, and his scheme is this. His scheme is to begin to lie and deceive us. For us to base our existence off of our successes and failures, to begin to see ourselves through the lens of the world, to begin to think more like the world, to begin to see others the way the world tells us to see them. We've never lived in time in my lifetime where things seem to be more divided, where civil conversation and civil, you know, just really disagreement can't happen. It's why I can't hardly stand social media. People love to hide behind keyboards and have arguments. It's easy to do that, but go sit down at a coffee shop and say the same thing, because most people don't have the guts to do that. And so we look at this, and he's telling us the helmet of salvation, this truth of God, it changes our perception. It enlightens us to reality, and our worldview begins to change, and this helmet is there to protect our minds, but it's still really based in the truth because it shows us who we really are. It shows us who God really is. It shows us through God's word how we should see other people. It shows us our true purpose in life, which is the mission of Christ. And we slowly, though, this reality of what is right and what is wrong, this reality of God's truth and the standard of God that he has given the world, it just gets chipped away at. It just gets chipped away at. How many of y'all have said or heard somebody say, boy, if they were doing this in my granddaddy's day, right? Y'all heard people say that? They were doing this in my granddaddy's day. Well, how did we get here? It wasn't like overnight we decided that it was okay for a first grader to decide if they want to be a boy or girl, right? It didn't happen overnight. It got chipped away at. And the world, which really controls so many of the pillars of our culture through media and other things, has just slowly chipped away at us. And instead, and I'll probably make people mad with this, and instead of looking to the Bible as truth and understanding that this is truth and this is reality, our worldview gets formed by MSNBC, CNN, Fox. I don't care which one you watch or which one you listen to. They're all distorted. You know what they all know? This is the one thing they all have in common. They know if they can keep you in fear, they'll keep you coming back. But God says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. But our worldview is more shaped by the things around us, the media, what we see, what we read, what we hear, then it is the truth of God. We look at this. The truth begins to help us see clearly. Our worldview changes. The truth protects our mind. It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Our minds are renewed, and through a renewed mind, we are transformed. The last one of the defensive aspects of the armor, at least, is the shield of faith. And if you think about this, these are to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. And I told you earlier that hardly any army could fight the Romans up close in hand-to-hand combat. They would lock shields, and they would fight from behind those shields, and it was almost impenetrable. So what armies would do is they would begin to launch arrows, and they say they were more like javelins, large javelin-type projectiles that would be burning. They would put pitch or something like that on there, light it, and then they would launch them in. And so when they were getting attacked from afar, the Romans would lock their shields almost like a roof. And when they hit, the way that those shields were made, it would extinguish the fire. But I believe this, that we can learn something from that. These weapons were launched from afar. These were things that were intended to keep the enemy from advancing. So what I want you to see is that our enemy puts things in our path to keep us from advancing any further. He begins to put doubt in our mind. He begins to put fear in our spirits. He begins to cause us to wonder, did God really say that? Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we begin to doubt what God's leading us to do. But when we look at what God did for us, go back to Ephesians 2, read Ephesians 2, and we see the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness can give us faith to to continue moving forward, even in the midst of the obstacles that the enemy puts in our place, in our way. And as he's firing his darts, his lies, and he's trying to put these obstacles, you can't really do that. God couldn't really use you for that. I talked to so many people who have dreams of what God put in their heart that they are called to do, and yet they won't take a step to do it because of the fear of what if it doesn't work? Can I really do this? God wouldn't put it on your heart if he wouldn't equip you to do it. And so Satan, it's almost like boxers. You remember when they were talking about the different boxers and they're talking about his height and weight and they're like, reach. It's like Satan puts these obstacles, reach. The longer your arm, the further you can stay away. And he's putting these obstacles in our place, trying to throw punches to land them that we don't even get started. And God said, look, I've given you all a field of faith. And this faith comes from seeing my faithfulness. One day, just take time and write down the ways God's been faithful to you. Let it build up your faith that you can continue to move even when those obstacles are there. That you realize that I really am who God called me to be. That the enemy's lies don't trip me up in doing what God's called me to do. And that he's put us all here together to lock our shields together, to extinguish those flaming arrows. Here's the thing that I know about the Romans, because you just can imagine that they're sitting there locked arm in arm. Every now and then, one of those things got through. It wasn't perfect, but it was effective. But the thing and the cool thing about God's faithfulness is he is perfect. And even when we, the Bible says, are unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's how good he is. And if he brought you this far, don't you think he'll continue to lead you as you walk with others in community, locked arm in arm? And when things become scary, when things because anxiety, when you've got somebody there with you that's locked arm in arm and you're moving together to take ground for the enemy. Remember, it's not me, it's we. We are moving together. It's why community is so important, why discipleship is so important. We move together. He goes on and talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says this, and this gets left out a lot of times, but I think this is so crucial. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Think about this. These are spiritual weapons that we have been given. They're mighty in the Lord. They're not of our own strength. They're not physical things that we can pick up. And when you leave here, you're not going to put on a Roman suit of armor. So if we're going to put this on, how do we do it? I believe it's through prayer. It's the way we war spiritually. How do we war spiritually? We pray God's word. God's word has authority. The Bible even says it's like a double-edged sword. The Bible tells us that we have weapons that are not fleshly. We're not fighting a fleshly battle. The Bible tells us we have weapons that are not fleshly. They're not carnal. But they're divine and they have power to demolish strongholds and everything that sets itself up against Christ, every lie that sets itself up against Christ and it would come against us. The Bible says we have been given what we need to stand firm. We've been given the sword of the Spirit that pulls down those lies, and we've been given prayer so that we can fight the battle. But prayer is the most underutilized gift that God has given us. When we begin to pray the truth, when we begin to pray God's word, when we begin to pray over our own lives and over the lives of the people that we are called to walk with, we can begin to be set free to be the people that God called us to be. But it happens through prayer. It happens through praying the truth. It happens through standing firm in the truth. It happens through a stubborn resolve that just says, I don't care if all of hell comes against us. We are going to stand together behind this shield of faith because we have seen God's faithfulness. If nothing else, we have seen God's faithfulness over the last 16 years in what he's done through this church. And we're going to continue to walk arm in arm together to accomplish his purposes. All the armor has to do with truth, and it's given to combat Satan's schemes of lies. He sends them in many different forms to deceive us and to sin, to get between us and cause division, to change our worldview and to see things differently, to chip away at how we see the world in reality, and to cause us to be in fear and anxiety. But Paul, listen, this is so good. Paul is telling us, you don't have to fear these powers and principalities. Be alert and respect it, right? They're coming against you. But understand that you don't have to fear them. You have been given the weapons. You've been given the ability to overcome them together. And that's what God calls us to. To be alert, to be aware of his schemes, to know how the enemy attacks, to realize that the armor of God is mighty, that our weapons are not carnal or fleshly or in our own ability. He's given us prayer in his word to pray the truth and to stand on that truth, to rebuke the enemy, to stand against him, to resist him, that he would flee. Why don't we stand and pray? God, thank you for your word and the truth that is in it. God, forgive us for not looking to your word for truth and life. God, I thank you today, God, that you would open our eyes to reality. There would be no deception, God, but that our minds would be renewed, that we could see clearly who you are and who we are and how you see others, that we would be able to have peace with one another, that we'd be able to lock arm in arm with one another, that we would not become victims of fear and stop short of what you've called us to, but God, that we through prayer and through praying your truth and through the power of your spirit would continue to walk and move forward even when the future maybe is unclear. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit gives us courage and gives us boldness to continue to accomplish the purposes for what you gave us. And thank you, God, that we, every day of our lives, are able to walk in and rely on the love you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And thank you, Spirit, for abiding in us and empowering us to live the life we were called to live. In Jesus' name.